Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is truth. You speak word and it transforms. You watch over your word to fulfill. And you give us what we need in time. And I pray, Father, that our pace would be according to your hand this morning, not according to our ambition. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we'll see how far we get. I have a sermon prepared, but I don't think we're going to get through the whole sermon. Is that okay with you? I just don't think we should rush through what God's doing here this morning. So if you'll be with me, I'll see how far we get. My sermon's title is Good Morning. Put it up. Good morning. It's not a spelling mistake. It's good morning. I thought I'd rattle the cage a bit by taking one of the O's out, make it God morning. But I think we'll let that happen in the service, because we serve a God who has mourned, has wept, and the last few weeks I've been bothered by a bird. I'm not a bird watcher. My family, they're big on birds. Apparently, it's a harrier hawk. Jim Nogine. Daryl nods. He knows exactly what I'm talking about because he lives just down the street from me. There's a juvenile Jim Nogine in our neighborhood, and he's really been bothering me because every morning he's screaming. Every morning he's crying. And it's bothered me, and I speak to the Lord about it, and I've seen, see what happens is I'm not an ornithologist, but what I spoke to the Lord about it, and I think this does fit. He's been chased out of the nest. He's big enough now. So his parents fly around and they chase him that he must go. And he's sitting in this tree often and he's screaming. He's whistling a shh, I can't make the sound. But every morning, he's taking this time, and I'm like, Lord, what is going on with this bird? And he says to me, he's mourning. Can't you hear? And, you know, sometimes we, as Christians, we feel like we should just be okay. You know, we need to put up a brave face. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's not in the Bible. It's not somewhere a verse, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So that's where I've been parking in the last while. I've been looking at God mourning. And I want to keep that picture before us of, you know, we don't always see the importance of mourning. We just want to get going. We want to rush through this thing. We want to, you know, get to the good stuff. Let's read Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, 5 verse 4. It says, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We want to be comforted, we just don't want to mourn. And that mourn, those who mourn, that's a present tense. It should actually be translated, blessed are the mourning. The mourning in the present tense. For they shall be comforted. And that mourn literally speaks of mourning a death, but figuratively, it speaks of mourning the death of a relationship, the death of a hope, the loss of a hope. And we miss this. We think, no, I must just be okay. You know, I'm saved. I'm okay. I'll put on a brave face. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn will be comforted, shall be comforted. It's a promise. And the comforted, that word there, is someone will come alongside and speak comfort to them. Someone will draw close and speak comfort to them. Now, we want that. We just don't want to engage with the mourning part. But Jesus links them here. He says, The comforter coming to alongside to comfort you involves you mourning. I mean, we miss, there's literally a book in the Bible called Lamentations, right? It's 5 chapters. I've been reading it a lot this week, just trying to see God's heart. Like, how do we engage in this process? And it's between two of the favorite other books to read, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So I know it gets lost a little. It's a powerful book because in the middle of Lamentations are these verses that we know very well. We just don't actually know they come from Lamentations, which is a poem written in mourning as a person observes the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the middle, we have this in chapter 3. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. And then the poem goes on. We need to take our time because mourning is not just about death. We want to be comforted, but it involves change in our lives. When we have a situation that happens, we don't always realize this. You move towns. You've lost some relationships. You change jobs. Or you retire. Obviously, you have a fallout. A family member dies. These are things we just want to pass through. We need to pause. We need to take stock. Something has been lost. Maybe a hope. Maybe a relationship. Something has been lost. It is something to mourn. Jesus says, blessed. No, he doesn't say, blessed is the thing that makes you mourn. Doesn't say it's a good thing necessarily that happened to you. Pausing to mourn does not mean you say that is a good thing. What you say is, my God can make something good come from it. Pausing to mourn takes that approach. Puts your hope on him. I will observe and bring this and cry about this matter until it is processed, until I have seen the cross, until the comforter comes to comfort me. Because what God wants for us is comforting. He wants us to be comforted. But we walk around without mourning things. And you know what's a great way to know whether you've mourned something? Is it a trigger? Because if you've been comforted in that thing, it is no longer a trigger. I mean, a simple example. Monday's shutdown. Semi-shutdown. We had in our memory the July unrest. And some of us, we have not processed. We just watch the news. We don't let the news impact us. So we've watched the news. It's traumatized us. We haven't actually mourned what happened in the July unrest. So the moment they speak of something that can touch on that, we react. And yes, we must trust the Lord to lead us in responding. But what we do is when there's something we haven't actually mourned, it remains a trigger for us. If you haven't been comforted in something, guess what? You also can't comfort someone in that. That's what we read. I want to jump there. I think it's the next. It's in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. A lot of comfort in the scripture. You can't comfort someone in something you haven't been comforted in. Then you fall back on giving advice. Unwelcome advice often. You can't come alongside someone and speak comfort in something you haven't been comforted in. What's the next verse? What's the next scripture? Yes. What does the work of comfort look like? How do you know that you have been comforted in what you mourned? Because this is what comfort looks like in Isaiah 61. It says that we know Isaiah 61, 1 starts with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me too. And then we have this list and we get to this part at the end of verse 2. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. So when you would mourn, you would put ash on your head, and if you've mourned and God has come to comfort you, He will give you a different way of thinking, a different disposition towards what happened. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, that speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. When you've been comforted, and maybe you thought you mourned something, does your comfort look like this yet? Because it carries on. When you have been comforted, you can comfort someone. Verse 4. Those who have been comforted, they shall build up the ancient ruins. That's people who need comforting. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. They will be able to comfort others. So you see the importance of mourning? But we take mourning so lightly. Now you must get over it. Pull up your bootstraps and get moving. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's all. We're going to go with that. Mourning plays an integral part in our comfort and the comforting of others. I want to look at an account of our Savior. This is, we're going to see how far we get here. Oh, we got lots of time. Great. So that was introduction. You know, Jesus is talking about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's nothing Jesus teaches that He doesn't actually model as well. Because He knows we need to see both. Right. So there's an account. And I think it's one of the accounts we miss. We're very familiar with Jesus and Lazarus. But we sometimes miss there was another death that Jesus mourned. Someone who wasn't resurrected. Can anybody guess who that was? Who wants to guess? Somebody died, and there's an account where Jesus takes time. No, we already spoke about Lazarus. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Because we're very familiar with Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus wept. But John the Baptist, Herod has him beheaded. And we read here in Matthew 14, we're going to be parked off in Matthew 14, so you can keep your Bibles open there, your apps open there. Matthew 14, from verse 12. This is now after John's been beheaded. It says, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, that John has been beheaded, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. You see, Jesus is busy with ministry. He's busy with what He's called to do. And messengers come and they communicate to Him, your cousin John the Baptist, the one who made the way for you, who's purpose in life was to identify you as the Messiah. He has been beheaded in a completely unfair manner. He's been murdered. He's been executed. And Jesus hears this. He heard this. Right? He takes in the news. It's not just a news report. And what does he do? He lets it impact him. He's in Galilee, which is under Herod's jurisdiction. He hears the news and he lets it impact him. He goes to a desolate place. The word desolate is actually twice in this account. So we should take note. It says he goes to a desolate place by himself. And sometimes we don't want to go to that desolate place. We want to hear the news and just carry on where we are. It's comfortable here. I'm going to make it here. I'm just going to stick it out here. And we need to let morning take us to a desolate place. Because we'll see there's a lot that happens in this desolate place. There's such a lot that happens here. So he goes to this desolate place. And then it says, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. They heard where he was going. And Mark, in chapter 6, he points out, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's not in Matthew. He points out that when Jesus saw them, he had compassion. We'll get to that. But it says, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Because John has been murdered. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. So Jesus is busy taking a gap and letting his soul experience the news report of John's execution. And he separates himself. He goes, but the crowd comes to find him there because the crowd is just as bothered by what's happened. They were following John. Now John's dead. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And this crowd is what meets Jesus. And here is Jesus trying to just mourn a little. And he sees them. You see, when we mourn, we suddenly have eyes to see those around us. Because it makes a point of saying he saw them. And in our mourning, we need to see those around us and healed their sick. He had compassion on them and healed their sick, because that compassion speaks, like in Mark it says, he had compassion because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. In this place where Jesus has taken himself to a desolate place, the wilderness. You remember Dion spoke a while ago about the wilderness. Jesus has taken himself as a response to this bad news. He takes himself to the wilderness. And the people come there because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he responds to them in his mourning, in this desolate place. He heals them. And we need to see this. Sometimes while we are in our desolate place of mourning, we will see people. And we'll be able to minister to them healing whilst you are still mourning, because you have eyes to see. And he healed them. And then it says, and now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. Take note, if something's repeated twice, then you really got to know. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. We know this miracle that's coming up. It's one of the only miracles recorded in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. It's done in a desolate place, in a situation where Jesus is mourning. We miss that sometimes. One of the greatest miracles, because it's in all four Gospels. So it's one that we should take note of. It's performed where Jesus has taken himself to a desolate place. But Jesus said, they have no need, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Fish. And he said, bring them here to me. What are they saying? They're saying, we've got food for one man. And Jesus says, one man is enough. So right here, Jesus is bringing the gospel. In his mourning, they are saying, Five loaves, two fish. It's food for one man. Jesus, there's 5,000. And Jesus responds, says, one man is enough. Bring it to me. One man is enough. Because he is enough. And the point we read on, he takes the bread, he looks up to heaven in this time when he is asking the Father, like, about John the Baptist. And that's, he knows the time is drawing near now. John's gone, that means I'm next. And he looks up to the Father and he blesses the bread and he feeds, he gives it to the disciples and he feeds 5,000. And 12 basketfuls are left, which means there's more than enough. He's saying one man is more than enough for the whole world. That's what we miss sometimes in this situation, in this desolate place. See, there's such a lot happening in this account. We can preach about this chapter for a very long time. I'm following a thread, if you see. I'm following a thread of what has mourning got to do in this story? What role does it play? Because this is what Jesus is doing. It's all in response to the news about John the Baptist. And he's communicating to them the gospel that he is enough. He, the bread from heaven, is enough. One man is enough. I'm going to skip over and get to verse 22. After this, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So now he sends them away. Sends them away and once again. So Jesus, in his mourning, he has had compassion. He has healed. He has fed. And now he sends away because there's still some business to do. And sometimes we get so carried away now in the ministry that flows from our mourning, we forget that there's a present tense mourning that still has to happen for us. Jesus doesn't miss that. He sends away. He knows, I still need alone time. I still need time with the Father about the situation. So, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. I'm going to pause there. This is then the moment when Jesus says, okay, now I speak to the Father. And it's a long prayer session. It's a conversation he has. And we see that from this place, he sent them away. So they're on the boat. They're crossing back to Galilee. He sent them back to Galilee. He's in conversation with the Father. And then it takes hours because we read, it's not on there, I don't think, but they were fighting the wind and it is about the fourth watch, which I think is around 4 o'clock in the morning. There's a note here. That is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus comes walking on the water. Where is he walking to? He's walking back to Galilee. Jesus has mourned. He has been comforted. He has comforted others. He's going back to Herod's jurisdiction. Because this is no longer a trigger. It's been dealt with. He goes back. He knows, okay, Father, it's the next step. John's gone. I'm next. He doesn't even take a boat. He walks there over the water because nothing's going to stop him. He has mourned. He has been comforted. He's comforted. He's going back. And we see, I'm going to jump ahead again. This account, when we go home, we should read Matthew 14 and follow this thread. What's happening here with this mourning? What are all the miracles that take place in this desolate place? Some of the most famous miracles, walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000, all happens in this situation where Jesus is intentional. We get to verse 32 when we know that what happens with Peter. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole today. It's another sermon. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I preached about that the other day, about the other account in Mark 4, you know, the boat that fills with water. The wind ceased. So once again, take note, when Jesus gets back in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus has, in this whole account, revealed himself to them as the Son of God, who heals in his morning, who feeds in his morning, who comes to still the wind that they were fighting for hours in his morning. And then we read this, and this is, I didn't start with this. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus is in Galilee before he gets the news, right? He's in Galilee, ministering. He's in Nazareth. It's likely that's where he got the news about John the Baptist. And it says that he did not do many mighty works there in his home because of their unbelief. Okay, then we get to the end of chapter 14. He's back in the same region, and it says, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well." You see what happened here? Jesus, before, he's not limited. But there was this unbelief that kept his ministry down. He goes in response to this bad news and lets mourning do its work in his soul. And he gets comforted and he comes back and is a great ministry. There's a before and after year. He lets that do its work in his life. We miss that. We want a great ministry, but we don't want to mourn. Well, you can't comfort if you haven't been comforted, and you can't be comforted if you haven't mourned. When you read Lamentation, it's just 5 chapters, you can do it. The word comfort and mercy comes up a lot. And we, you know, and it's a devastating situation. And what Paul spoke about earlier, when Jesus, he knows, I mean, he's the Word, and he knows about Lamentation. And when they're singing Hosanna, it's when he's coming back into Jerusalem. And then you'll read, I think it's Luke 19. He comes into Jerusalem. And he sees Jerusalem. And it's this moment where people are rejoicing. And it says, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he has this moment where he says, "Jerusalem, if you just knew what made for peace, but you didn't take note of the day of your visitation, of him coming in." Let's read it. I'm going to mess it up by trying to paraphrase it. It's in Luke 19, I think. Matthew 23 as well. Okay, well, I'm stuck on Luke 19 now. It says in verse 41, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" This is Jesus in his moment of entering as the king on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy. And he stops because it's a moment to mourn. And he's thinking, remember, Jesus was there when Lamentation was written. The Son of God knew what it was like the first time Jerusalem was taken down stone for stone. And then he uses the same wordings, the same ideas. "But now they eat him, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." because they did not understand who Jesus is. And for us, in our mourning, when we have taken time to come to God with what has disrupted our life, with the bad news, we need to see the cross and the resurrection. We need to speak to God about the hope in the resurrection. We need to understand that yes, this thing was not good, but good can come of it because God is still in it. God's still in our story. And then we can get comforted so that we can comfort others. I think let's pause it there for today. I think we've covered enough ground. Let's stand. See, I don't know what has happened in your life now, in the last week, the last day, the last month, the last years. But there is a comfort that God wants to speak to us, that Jesus has paid for us to receive, that the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and give that comfort. But what he's asking us to do is take that step back there. Mourn with him. That thing wasn't right. That death, even if it wasn't because of your sin, or maybe it was someone else's sin, maybe it was just because life happens in this fallen world, that wasn't right. And even if it was right, it still was not pleasant. You know? And God wants us to visit that with him. He wants us to visit that and say, I weep for that. And invite him to comfort us. So I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And that you bless those who mourn. As David mourned Saul and Jonathan, and he told the whole of Israel to mourn and the whole of Judah to mourn. You're asking us to be those who mourn together. And Father, as we open these places in our lives, I pray that you would bring people alongside us, whether it's someone in our small group or someone that we have a friendship or relationship with, that you would bring people in our lives to come alongside and speak comfort, not advice, but comfort from the Holy Spirit. And let us take our time in mourning to have eyes to see those around us, even while we wait in a desolate place, even while we still wait for that final comfort. Because you desire to bring healing to those around us. You desire to feed those around us with your good news. You want to come still the wind in the boats for all of us. And I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see even while we are waiting. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we turn to one another? Let's just sit and turn to one another. If it's someone that you know that's sitting next to you, we can sit down. Just share what it is that you're still waiting comfort for. Just one thing. Because this person is going to, in this week, pray for you to receive comfort. So let's just take 2 minutes just share one thing that you're awaiting comfort on. I wanna close with this. If you'll stand with me. So I know what I'm asking you to do is hard. It's not comfortable. You see, according to the Bible, when the going gets tough, the tough get mourning. That's what we want. Because this is the promise for those who mourn with God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. That's the promise. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. That's the promise. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That's the promise. That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And we receive that promise, Lord, as we embark on this journey. Maybe it's something we've never done. Maybe it's something we have done, but we haven't received full comfort. And as we embark on this journey with you, with a comforter, Holy Spirit, I pray that these promises would come to life. In our lives, in our families' lives, in our community, so that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name.